Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. You know, there are a lot of mothers in the Bible we could talk about. We could talk about Jochebed, the mother of Moses, and what he was called to do. There's talk about Elizabeth, and mother of John the Baptist. We could talk about Timothy's mother and grandmother. But I've chosen this one about Hannah. Hannah is a godly mother. And let's read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you will, please. Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tou, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. By the way, two wives started out, bigamy started out with Lamech. And he took two wives way back in the book of Genesis. It was not God's will, but he did. And of course, we find that Abraham later on, and Solomon, David, Jacob, Gideon. We find a lot of men in the Bible that had more than one wife, and it was permissible in those days, but it was not endorsed by the Lord. And he never did expect but one man and one woman. And it was according to his word. But let's go on with this. It says he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. That means maybe a double portion or more than just he did the others. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, this was Peninnah, her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she went and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, "Why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." That was a sign of the Nazarite vow. And it came to pass that she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth, but now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant unto thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up early in the morning. They rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now then, I want to bring you a message on Hannah from this chapter. And we've read most of it for introductory purposes. You know, we've already mentioned that Eli loved Hannah, his dear wife, but she was barren. She had no children. In the providence of God, the Lord had shut up her womb. And for a wife in Israel to be barren, to have no children, was considered an affliction and really a dishonor. And her adversary, Peninnah, provoked her often because she was barren. You know, Hannah means grace, but it didn't look like she had found much grace at this particular time. Did not seem very much grace to be bestowed upon her when she was childless. But I want us to consider this subject of Hannah, a godly mother, under five headings. First of all, her prayer, one. Her promise, her faith, and then how she received an answer to her prayer, and then how she remembered to keep her promise. So it's a very simple message. But we've read the context there, and I hope you can call to mind the verses as we go along. In verse 10, it says, She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. When we consider her prayer, we find that it was born out of deep sorrow. She was in bitterness of soul. You know, sometimes the best prayer that we ever pray is from the deep sorrow that we experience. And it certainly was with her. And so she prayed in bitterness of soul and wept sore, it says in verse 10. We find that her prayer was of such that her heart was broken and she needed an answer to her prayer. The Bible says, Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's Jeremiah 33, verse 3, a familiar verse to most of us. And we find also that the Bible says, Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Sometimes we do not cast our burden upon the Lord. The Bible says also, Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In Psalm 127, let's see if I can get this verse for you. Psalm 127 and verse 3 is a verse of Scripture I'd like to read for you. 127 and verse 3 says this, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. So she wanted this heritage from the Lord. She wanted a baby boy. She prayed for Samuel. In fact, his name means ask of God. God answered her prayer. Her prayer was uttered only in her heart. You know, we read the scripture where it says, her lips, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. That's verse 13. And so we find that she was just praying from her heart. Someone says, well, how can God hear me if I don't say it aloud? The Bible says, He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the spirit. Amen. And God searches the heart, and He looks upon the heart. Eli did not understand, yet the Lord understood. And God understands all of our prayer and all of our needs. And it was a special understanding of Hannah's prayer for a son. And her prayer reveals a strong expression of self-surrender because she was willing to pay back or give this son to the Lord all the days of his life as a Nazarite. of Levi, he would have certain years to serve as a Nazirite. But the way she said that I'll give him to the Lord forever. I will pay my vows. There's Psalm 116 verse 18 says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. And then Psalm 50 verse 14 says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. So she made this vow and she was willing, she certainly wanted to pay it. And she would, by the way. Her prayer reveals her steadfastness and her perseverance. Notice verse 12 says she continued praying. Sometimes you and I will pray and we just pray one time and we think, well, that's all there is to it. That's over with. We think, well, God will answer that. But she continued praying. It doesn't mean God doesn't hear you the first time. It means the fervency. The Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You remember the story that Jesus told about one that came time after time, and finally she received the answer to her prayer in the gospel. So she was steadfast in praying. She continued praying. And Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That means to fold up or cave in, just give up in despair. That men ought always to pray. And then we find that the prayer was an expression of fervent desire. James 5 verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. She believed that she was praying in the will of God. And you know, the Bible says that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Sometimes we do not gauge what we're asking for by the will of God. And we need to take day by day asking that the will of God be done in our lives from hour to hour and day by day. How many of us pray just selfishly and we say, well, Lord, I want this to be done or that. And we just name it like that and we think that it ought to be that way. But it ought to be according to God's will. And if it's according to God's will, it'll work out for His glory and our good. And that's the way prayer ought to be prayed. And sometimes we just put our own thoughts into it so much we just say, this is exactly what I want. It doesn't hurt to be definite in prayer, but we need to pray that God's will be done in the whole matter. It doesn't mean, you know, I heard it on the radio, television this morning. We ask, He'll give us the desire of our heart. Well, He will, if our desire is what He desires for us. But we need to make sure that our desire is according to the will of God. In other words, you have a fleshly desire. You have a personal lust for a desire of prayer to be answered. You know, James says if you pray, He doesn't give it because you may consume it upon your own lust. And he says God will not hear that kind of prayer. That's what the book of James says. So, what you ask for needs to be in accordance to the will of God. Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And if he prayed that way, why is it a bad thing if you and I pray the same way? It's not. Otherwise, we're praying just what we desire. But the Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Her prayer exhibits genuine faith. She prayed to God for answer. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Now listen carefully. But he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Okay. And that He is. Did you know it says that too? And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not only that God is and is capable of it, but that He will do it if we genuinely seek Him. That's Hebrews 11 verse 6. Read the whole thing. So, this pleases God when we pray in that way. Matthew 21, verse 22 says, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. But it says believing. Now then, I really believe that sometimes we ask we ask for things that we do not believe at all that God's going to give us that. Well, that's why we don't receive it. Because we've asked amiss, like James says. Have you ever asked for something and you really didn't believe that? If you don't believe God's going to give it, He's not going to do it. If you just ask it. So it says, whatsoever you ask, believing. I've heard people say, well, you know, God says that if you pray that He'll remove this mountain. Of course, I believe He's using symbolism to show our difficulties, obstructions, and things that we need. But, you know, if I pray that God will move Sierra Blanca down there on the White Sands missile range, do I believe that? I don't believe that. That's why it's not going to be moved, too. You see, there are certain things that we might pray for that's out extra and out of the ordinary that we really don't believe, and that's why prayer is not answered, because of unbelief. And there's some things we cannot believe. There's some things that we do not expect to happen. Well, God will answer our prayers, but He answers the believing prayer. It says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So, secondly, let's think of not only her prayer, but her promise. Verse 11, she says, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She made a promise to God. Her promise was to dedicate this male child to the Lord if God would just take away her reproach and answer her prayer for her good and God's glory and give this request that she was praying for. And her promise reveals the unselfishness of her request. That's what James was talking about. He says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. In other words, just what she wanted. She didn't just want a son for the sake of having a son, but she wanted one that she could say, God, you've given me this son. Now I want him to serve you all the days of his life. So it shows that she was unselfish about what she asked for. How many of our prayers are selfish? And then her promise, again, shows her desire to do all for the glory of God. Paul says that whatever you do in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. And that's what we should do. Do we desire in all things to bring glory to God, whatever we do? Paul said in one place, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul said in another place, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, we have to determine not to know. That Paul determined not to know. Most of us are determined to know all that we know. It doesn't mean that Paul didn't know things. He knew more than most of us and more than many. But he determined to let this be the theme. I've determined not to know, even well educated, anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, I'm going to make this the central theme of my whole life and my preaching, and whatever else I know, it'll fall into the background. It won't be the thing I will promote. So her desire, Paul's desire, our desire, is to bring glory to God. And then let's next consider her faith. We talked about her prayer and her promise. Now about her faith. Her faith was in the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 11. It says, And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. Her faith was in the Lord. God is sovereign over all things in heaven and on earth. And the Bible says, and we'll quote it again, Hebrews 11, verse 6, He that cometh to God must believe that He is, O Lord of hosts, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So her faith was in the Lord. Her countenance was no more sad. Look at verse, let's see. It says, Then he, in verse 17, then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. It was no more sad. I believe that that thought of her countenance not being sad anymore was that she was relieved and she knew that God was going to answer her prayer. Amen. That she believed. She brought her burden to the Lord and she left it there. She believed that God had heard her. And therefore, she had an inward peace and she had an assurance that God was going to do exactly what she had asked. And then the fourth thing, she received an answer to her prayer. We read on down in verse 20 where it tells us that it came to pass a time about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." So she received an answer to her prayer. It was a definite answer to a definite prayer. You know, it doesn't hurt to be definite about what you pray for if it's in the will of God. I remember Dr. B.F. Lakin. He used to say, if you wanted a hat, and you wanted a black hat, pray for a black hat. If you wanted a white one, pray for a white one. So be definite about what you want. But know that what you want is in the will and purpose of God. And that's the main thing. So she was definite about her prayer. She prayed for this son. And she named her son Samuel, which means ask of God. Exactly what she prayed for, she got. Sometimes God gives you more than you pray for. He gives you better than you pray for. But at least He will give you what you ask for if you ask in the right way. Samuel was a living testimony that God hears and answers prayer. He was living proof because his name was Samuel. Everywhere he went, they said, Samuel's name means ask of God. We know the meaning of many people's names. In fact, we have it in the Spanish and English and whatever language. Many names have great meanings. And the Bible names especially have great meanings. But we find that the son she named, Samuel. Samuel proves the wisdom and sanity of prayer. It's not foolish to pray. And it's not wasted time to pray. And the faithfulness and the grace of him who answers prayer. God is faithful in answering that prayer. Samuel was nurtured with motherly tenderness. You read over the next chapter and you'll find all the things she did for him. She made in chapter 2, verse 19, "Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him year to year." All these things. As he began to serve from just a child, the Bible says, "In that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Paul tells Timothy that. So it was a living testimony that God hears and answers prayer, and it was very much so that the faithfulness and grace of him that promised an answer gave the answer, and God is faithful in answering our prayers if we will trust him. You know, the Bible says, "Thou God that hearest prayer." It says, if he has a name, hears prayer. "Thou God that hears prayers," in one of the Psalms. We find that Samuel was taught from infancy. Who is best taught is he that is taught of his mother. Things you don't learn in high school or college, things that mother teaches you, are worth learning and should be learned. The Bible teaches us, as we just quoted, that from a child, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. The Bible teaches a lot of things that we're to do, not only as mothers, but mothers and fathers. First of all, we're to love our children. The Bible says in Titus 2, verse 4, that they may teach the young, now the older women, the aged women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. The older of the ladies were to teach the younger to love their husband and to love their children. We find that we're to train them up. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22, verse 6. We find that in Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So that's what we're to do. We're to train them up. And then we're to teach them God's Word. It says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, "And these things which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, continually they were to teach them. And they were to be brought to Christ. Children are to be brought to Christ. Remember, Jesus said, "Suffer little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:5, "When I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Now look, he's telling Timothy the unfeigned faith which is in him. Now listen. "Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it's in thee also." Paul, looking at young Timothy, he said, "You know, I can see faith in you, but I know it dwelt first in your grandmother and your mother. Where did it come from?" He says, "I'm persuaded that it's in thee also." So we need to teach our children. And then we need to correct him. The Bible says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." And we're not only to love them and train them and teach them and bring them to Christ. We're to correct them in life. You know, their children have no correction nowadays. In fact, they rule the roost, don't they? They tell the parents what to do. "Mama, Daddy, I want this. Now I want you to do this." They even start commanding it sometimes and demanding. But that's not the way. You know, we got our society all mixed up, haven't we? We're not doing it like the Bible teaches. I'm not talking about being cruel to children, certainly not. But being fathers and mothers to guide them and teach them and to discipline them in the right way. We're disciplined as God's children, are we not? The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Hebrews chapter 12, you read a whole section there. It says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." We do it out of love. God does it for us out of love. And it will profit those that will yield to it. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But afterward it yieldeth that peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." It yields the peaceable fruit only to those that are exercised by that chastening and that correction. You have two kinds of responses, don't you? You have a child that you discipline, and they respond, and they'll do what you tell them to do. You have another child that's disciplined, and they rebel more and more. But it's only joyous to those that are exercised thereby, to those that take it to heart and obey it. See, the reaction is up to what the individual that's being chastened. If God is chastening you as one of His children, you can either rebel or you can repent, whichever way you do. If you repent and say, "Lord, I see what you're trying to tell me to do now, and I don't want to be under the rod anymore, and I'll do what you tell me to do," doesn't mean that God is harsh or unloving at all. It means that He corrects us and He expects us to yield. And when we do, we'll have joy and peace and we'll be blessed. And then furthermore, we're to pray for our children too. We find that David prayed for Solomon. In 1 Chronicles 29:18, he says, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon," listen, David says this, "and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision." David made provision, but he didn't build the palace. God said, "Your son, Solomon, is going to do that." And David prayed and he says, "Give Solomon wisdom and give him the know-how to obey and to keep your commandments and then to carry out what you purpose to do, not through me, but through him." How many children do we pray for? Do we pray for our children? And I know that there's a great need for all of us to pray for our children, not only mothers as they do. I love the song, both the songs they sing this morning, the choir and then the special that Sandra and Phyllis sang. We could hear others pray that are gone on. I was thinking when they were singing that, not only my mother, but I was thinking of my wife. Because I can remember when I'd have problems and she'd just pray, and so sincerely she'd say, "Lord, help Wayne with this or that or the other." And he would. He heard and answered her prayers time and time again. And notice the last thing about our message. She remembered to keep her promise, verse 28. "Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord, so long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." The word lent means I've returned to you that which you've given me. It's a promise. She did not try to hold back from her promise. A lot of people say, "God, if you'll do this for me, I promise you I'll do." What? And then we start giving excuses why we don't do it. She didn't try to make any excuses. The Bible says it's better that you do not vow than you vow and do not pay. And you've heard me recently teach on Ecclesiastes 5 where it says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest in the house of God, and make sure you keep your vows. And if you don't keep your vow, he's going to expect you to pay it." And don't say that you made a mistake in making the vow, but he's still going to hold you accountable if you make that vow. But that's a whole other exposition. So she did not try to compromise either. As a descendant of the house of Levi, Samuel was to be the Lord's property from 25 years old to 50. There was a period of time, just him being born in that family would mean that he would be dedicated to God from the age of 25 to 50. That was a certain amount of vow that was kept without even making a vow that belonged to God. But the vow she made was to consecrate Samuel as a Nazarite to the Lord from his infancy to his death, from his birth to his death. And she fully kept her promise. Lent means I have returned him whom I have obtained by petition to the Lord. What in the world do we have that was not given to us? Can you think of anything that you have that God didn't give it to you? You say, "Well, I've got houses and lands and wealth and this and that and the other." The Bible says in Deuteronomy, "Who gave you the breath and the life to get wealth?" Right? Who gave you life in order that you could do what you do? We only have what we have by the grace of God, even if we work hard for what we have. He gives us the life and the breath and the strength to do it. So we need people who will, by the grace of God, live unto God and serve Him and say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And the Lord has given everything to us. Will we return what we have promised? She did. She was faithful. You know, I visited the hospital. I can recall an instant in times past when I visited in the hospital, and this lady was having all kinds of sickness in the family. And I don't remember which one of the family was in there at this time, but she had a lot of problems. And she said, "Brother Joyce," and I think it was like in September or October maybe, she said, "If the Lord gets me out of here and we all get well after the first of the year, what? We're going to start going to church." I mean, two or three months from now, or after Christmas and the new year comes, well, we're going to start. I thought, well, if you get out this week, your family and all the sickness goes away, and why couldn't you come next Sunday? At least a couple of weeks to kind of get settled. But she said, after the first of the year. As far as I know, she never did get that straightened out. But anyway, be that as it may, when we tell God we're going to do something, we ought to keep our word, because He's faithful. And by the way, don't ever say you're going to do anything unless you say, "With God's help." And when I make a promise to God or ask, tell God I'm going to do a certain thing, I'll say, "God, if you will help me to do it, I will do it." And without His help, you cannot do anything. You may propose, but He's the one that will bring it to fruition if you will ask His help. And when you do, it'll all be okay. So I'm going to close with that at this time. And let's stand together and we'll...